What is up, Northridge Church? It's so good to be with you. Welcome home and welcome to the family. And at Northridge Church, we just love to hear stories of life change. We love to see how God is at work because that's why we're here. We're here to saturate Rochester with the life-changing message of the gospel. And so thanks for hanging out with us this weekend. Thanks for being here. We are honored to have you here this morning. And, you know, I kind of want to set a scenario for you that I think we all can relate to. A scenario that we've all been in. And in my family, this is what it looks like. Every once in a while, we will take a road trip. Our family lives around 6 to 7 hours from us. And so we'll take some vacation and we'll be like, kids, we're going to go and we're going to drive and we're going to see your aunts and uncles. And so, you know, we do what every family does. We get all the bags and the luggage. We pack it all up and we literally cram it into our car as much as possible we can get out so the driver can't see anything but what's in front of them, right? That makes sense. We just close the gate and we get prepared for this road trip. We get kids the snacks and more snacks and games to play, keep them entertained. Ashley and I, we get our podcast, we listen to worship music, and we get on the road. And listen, I'm the type of guy, when I'm driving, I like to get from point A to point B as fast as I can. So we might potentially have like a kid's potty in our car while we go on road trips. Don't judge me, okay? Don't judge me, all right? And so we get on the road and we're driving, and there's nothing better than on a road trip where you're just like cruising. You're zooming, you're going, it's amazing. You're like, we are making amazing time. We hit no traffic. This is awesome. And you watch kind of the GPS countdown go. And if you're like me, once I see that GPS hit 59 minutes, I'm like, ooh, we are almost there, right? You can almost taste the destination. And so I have a tendency to drive a little bit faster the last hour of the trip. Because honestly, I'm tired of my kids and I just want to get there. I want to get out of the car. And so you're driving and then over the horizon, you see some red dots. And you're like, no big deal. I've been seeing red dots this whole trip. But you get closer and the closer you get, the more red dots begin to appear. And there's more and there's more until eventually you are staring at those red brake lights. And not only are you staring at them, but you realize that there are people next to you on both sides and behind you, and you are literally stuck. Stuck in traffic. You can't go forward, even though you want to move to your destination. You can't go forward. You can't exit. You can't go anywhere. It's one of the worst feelings in the world, isn't it? To be stuck wanting to go forward and knowing you can't. And I would bet that some of us actually feel this way about our walk with God. We feel stuck in the place that we are. We want to move forward. We want to grow closer to God, but yet everything we do seems to keep us right where we are. And out of a place of being stuck, here's the question we ask. Why can't I stop doing the things that I don't want to do? Why do I keep choosing the things that keep me in the same destination? I want to go forward, but I keep choosing the things that keep me here. And if you weren't here with us last weekend, we started a brand new series, a series called Questions, Answers, and the Things We Will Never Know. And in this series, we just ask people, like, hey, what if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Last week, Easter weekend, we talked about maybe the most common question we all ask to God, why would a good God allow suffering? If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But today we're gonna ask the question, right? Well, why can't I stop doing the things that I don't want to do anymore? And to answer this question, we're gonna be in two places in the Bible. We're gonna be in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. I'd encourage you to turn there, jump into the Northridge Church app, because this is something that we all deal with in our lives, in our journey to Jesus. And let me just get more specific with the questions that were asked. Here's what some people said. They said, why is it so hard to overcome struggles? How can I best resist the evil one's temptations? Why can't I stop doing things that hurt me? Why can't I stop doing the wrong thing? Why do I keep failing? God, why won't you help me? So we get this struggle. We get this battle of feeling stuck. And not only do we get it, but the guy who wrote a good amount of the Bible, his name was Paul, the New Testament, he understood this struggle. In fact, in Romans, his letter to the church in Rome, he expresses this frustration. Let's read his words. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do,
For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. From in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. So that's a lot of things to take in, but I think this might be one of the most relatable passages in Scripture to our lives. I mean, can anybody relate to Paul's struggle? He says, man, the things I want to do, man, why don't I do them? And the things that I hate, why do I keep on doing? He gets this question. He asks it, and this is like an early church leader. This is a guy who established churches all over. He wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. And I think early on, what Paul is trying to tell the church in Rome and us thousands of years later is when it comes to the struggle, you're not alone. You're not the only one who wrestles, who finds themselves in seasons of their life stuck, wondering, hoping that they would move forward, but choosing the things that keep them right where they are. Paul identifies with the struggle, and honestly, so do we. And he says the reason why this is so hard is because there is a war raging within us. It's a battle that we don't see, but we know is there. It's a battle between our flesh and our spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul fleshes this war out. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. And so Paul says, every choice that you make in life, there's a war waging. And the war is between your flesh and your spirit, right? These two things want opposite things. They are in contrary to each other. They are battling within you. And so let's define the terms. Let's have a greater understanding of this war. The flesh, the first thing Paul mentions, the flesh is the sinful nature we are born with. You see, here's what the Bible teaches from the very beginning. That humanity, when we are born into this world, we are born into sin. That comes from the original sin, from Adam and Eve's choice to rebel against God's perfection. It cursed all of humanity. So when I am born, when you are born into this world, when everyone is born into this world, we have this natural tendency to do what goes against God. To rebel against God. This is why when you're born, I don't have to teach anybody to hurt others. I don't have to teach anybody to tell lies because guess what? That's what comes natural to us because of the flesh living in us. And Paul kind of gives us a glimpse if we just stay with the flesh where it leads to. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul says, hey, if you choose your flesh over and over again, here's the things that you will be doing, and here's the result. And have you ever wondered why our world is the way it is? Have you ever wondered why people choose things that they choose? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we are born just with this natural tendency, propensity to go with things that go against God. And so this war between your flesh and Paul says your spirit, which is God's power living in you or in me. You see, what happens when you say yes to Jesus Christ, his work on the cross to pay for your sin and his resurrection to give you victory, when you confess that with your mouth and believe it in your heart, God does something amazing. He gives you himself. He gives you the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God actually comes and dwells within you. And God gives you his power. He access to his power. And the Spirit of God is now going to wage war against your flesh. The difference between the two is what they produce. Paul says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's forbearance. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness and self-control. And these are all things that we honestly want in our life. Who doesn't want love and peace and forbearance and kindness? We all want these things, but many of us, we feel stuck trying to get them because we're in this battle, the battle between our flesh and our spirit. And there's a couple things we have to understand about this battle that Paul, I believe, teaches us. The first one is that knowledge of wrong doesn't keep you from wrong. Like, I think sometimes we miss this. I think we think if we just know the right answer, we'll just always choose that right answer. But we know in life that's not the reality. Just because you know the difference between right and wrong doesn't mean you're going to choose right. I think at some level, I'll say this gingerly, I think in Christianity, we put a little bit too much weight on knowledge. Now, don't misinterpret me. Knowledge is very important. We can't live in ignorance. But I think sometimes we make the assumption that if I know something, it will change me. But the reality is knowledge has never transformed anyone. It's just informed them. And so if you're banking on your head knowledge of God to change the way you live, it doesn't always work that way. In fact, Paul teaches us that. Look what he says in Romans 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. And so here he talks about how important knowledge is. He says, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But, he says, but sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment produced in me every kind of coveting. So he says, just because you know what's right and wrong doesn't mean you're going to choose what is right. Let me put it to you like this. I think we can relate to this. About a year ago, I went to the doctor. And just a normal checkup, right? Physical blood work. And a couple days later, my blood work came back and there was something significantly startling in my blood work. Apparently, I have really high cholesterol. Like, not even really high, like, of people my age, I'm in the top 1% of everybody. And listen, if you're gonna be in the top 1%, you don't want it to be that. And so you can imagine what happened. My wife was a nurse. She was a registered nurse. And so she gave me a good old-fashioned, like, hour-long lecture. It was horrible, okay? It was terrible, but I needed to hear it. But Over the last year, I've slowly tried to change my reality. There's a genetic component there, and my dad died at 64 from a heart attack, and so that knowledge was a somewhat of a wake-up call. But knowledge alone is not gonna change me, because here's what you need to know. Every Wednesday, I'm faced with a choice. Because every Wednesday, our staff has these sitting around. Y'all ever had Ridge Donuts? Listen, I'm not sure you're a Christian if you haven't had a Ridge Donut. If you could just smell what I am smelling right now. And every Wednesday, these just sit on the bar for our staff. If you want a donut, you can have a donut. And I just want to look, make sure no one's looking. And, you know, actually, you know what I want to do with these donuts? I want to do what the TikTok stars do. I want to smash them all together and take that, like, one big giant. Everything inside of me knows this is not a good choice. This isn't good for my cholesterol. This isn't good for my health in general. But everything inside of me wants to say yes. You know what I'm saying? But today I'm gonna say no, mostly because Ashley's watching. But the great news is maybe one of you don't have to. So at all of our locations, I actually have 12 donuts for someone. Your campus pastor is going to come out right now. Would anybody like this sermon with some donuts? Come on, I'm ready to give. Just put your hand in the air. Okay, I see you over there. Come on, come on up. You got to come up. You're like, wait, what? I got to do what? I ain't bringing them to you. You got to come up here and get them. You got to come get them from your campus pastor too as well. make some friends, share, or keep them all to yourself. It don't matter. But do you realize that this happens in our life all the time? We are faced with choices. And I would say almost every time we know what is wrong. We know what the wrong choice is. And yet many times we choose it anyway. Like for some of us, we know it's not God's best for us to go get drunk on the weekends. And yet we still party it up. For many of us that are married, we know to hang out with that person who isn't our wife regularly is not God's best, and yet we do it anyway. For us who sit down and watch Netflix as friends or couples or just to hang out, right? We know we probably shouldn't watch that show with nudity and cussing. It's probably not God's best to fill our mind up with the head, but we love the show, and so you know what? We just do it anyway. We do it with the music that we listen to. We know those lyrics are not really God-honoring, but we like the beat, and so what do? We just crank the volume up anyway. We know we shouldn't go to that website again, but we do anyway. We know it's wrong, but that knowledge of wrong doesn't change the way we live. So Paul says, be careful. Knowledge is only part of the equation. The second thing I think he teaches us is that it's normal to have this struggle as a Christian. I said it earlier, you're not alone in this feeling of being stuck, wanting to move forward and not being able to. And don't hear me wrong, just because it's normal doesn't mean I'm justifying your wrong choices. I'm not giving you an out for sin, for like, oh, the pastor said it was normal, so let me just keep living the way I am. No, I'm not saying that. The reason why I bring up it's normal is because I don't want the enemy to be able to whisper in your ear and tell you you're the only person dealing with this. Because that's what he likes to do. When you struggle and you're trying to win the battle, the enemy is like, hey, everybody's overcome this, why can't you? And what happens is when he whispers those lies in our ears, it causes us to doubt two things. The first thing we doubt oftentimes is we doubt our salvation. We look at our life and this is the questions we might be asking ourselves right now. Like, how can I love Jesus and do that? And not only do that, but keep doing that. Like, is God really, did he really save me? Did he rescue me? Was that just like a fake thing I said to God? And we doubt the very thing that God has already accomplished in your life. You doubt your salvation. The second thing you doubt is you doubt God's power in your life. Because here's what I know about the struggle. I've lived it. I've been stuck before. And when you're stuck, what do? As a Christian, you pray. God, take this away from me. Help me overcome this. And not only do you pray, but you pray over and over and over again. And the hard reality is sometimes you still find yourself stuck. Why can't I get over this, God? And it causes you to wonder, like, God, are you actually powerful enough to help me in this? God, are you able to overcome this struggle in my life? And we doubt the very resurrection power of Jesus. And what we often miss is the progress we are making despite struggle. We all get this question, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why do I keep doing them? But maybe the better question is, how do we navigate life in the midst of the struggle? How do I win in the battle? And I think the first thing I would tell you is you got to understand that growth in Christ, progress in Christ, makes you more aware of your sin. You see, here's what we have to recognize. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll see your flaws. And that's not a bad thing. Can I tell you, awareness of sin in your life is a sign of spiritual maturity. How much worse would it be that you just go on sinning and not even recognizing it? Not even knowing that what you're doing is actually in rebellion to God. It's going away from God. You see, the truth is the closer you get to Jesus and his perfection, the more you'll see your imperfection. And that's not to make you feel a failure. It's to hope enlighten you to the truth that you got progress to make. Think about the Bible. There's certain times in the Bible where someone got to see God in his full holiness. I think of Isaiah. He saw God in his perfection. And what does he say? He says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. You see, when Isaiah saw God in his perfection, he realized how far he was from it. Even Paul, in this passage, says the same thing. He says, what a wretched man I am. And don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul is not beating himself up. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's realizing the more he draws closer to God, the more aware he is of the things that don't belong in his life. And that, my friends, is a really good thing. Secondly, we have to understand that your growth is a process. Spiritual growth is a journey. It's a journey of making progress. And so can I free some of you from the pressure you put on yourself to be perfect? And not that we shouldn't be aiming for perfect, right? God says, you know, I'm holy, you should be holy. We should aim for perfection. But what happens is when we put the pressure of perfection on our shoulders, when we fail, it destroys us. We feel like giving up. And yet God never put that pressure on you. I believe God just wants to see us slowly, incrementally through this process, make progress in our lives. But even in the journey of progress, we have a flawed view of what progress is, because here's what we think progress is. Like, okay, I'm right here and I want to be over there. And we just think every Christian in their journey, progress is gonna look like this. So I keep making steps forward and I just keep chugging along and I just get it right and I always get it right. And look, I'm almost at my destination. But come on, let's be real. Is that what your life looks like? It's not what my life looks like. Let me show you what progress looks in my life. Okay, I'm here, and I want to be over there. And so I'm like, okay, God, help me get there. And I'm going towards the destination. I'm like, yes. And then I take a couple of steps backwards. And I got to keep going. And I keep walking. And now I keep going backwards and backwards. And I'm going forward. And what happens is in the middle of the mess of getting there, we miss out on this truth. I might not be there, but I'm not there anymore. And I've made progress. Even though I took steps back, even though I failed, even though there was sin in the journey, God uses the journey to redeem us and to get us ultimately where we need to go. In fact, the very next chapter, look what Paul reminds us of. Despite our failures, the very first verse of chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Listen to me, even when you fail, even when you choose that thing you don't want to choose, guess what? The good news is God isn't going to condemn you. He's going to give you grace. And in that grace, it's not grace to say, hey, keep doing the wrong thing. That grace is to pick you up and say, keep moving forward. Keep making progress. But more importantly than any other thing I'm going to say today, in this journey of being stuck, even in this journey of trying to make progress, the thing that we have to learn above all other things is we have to learn to walk by the Spirit. Right? We have to learn to submit to the Spirit of God rather than the natural thing in our lives to walk by the flesh. What's amazing is in this struggle that we all have, God offers you help. He gives you the Spirit of God, who is your guide, who is your help. In fact, Paul says the solution to your struggle is not you mustering up enough strength to overcome your battle, right? That's what most of us do. We're like, I'm struggling with this. I'm stuck here. You know what? I'm just going to be a good Christian boy or girl, and I'm going to chug along. And guess what happens when we do it in our own strength? We stay where we are. We have good intentions. I'm going to overcome this, but we keep asking the question, why am I not moving forward? Why am I stuck? Paul says, here's the solution. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk in His strength, in His guidance. And when you walk by the Spirit, what does He say? He says, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. You will win the war. So you have to learn to listen to the Spirit's voice. Surrender to it. And come on, let's be honest. When we make a decision, I would say most times, we know the right way to go. We just choose to ignore the Spirit of God and go our own way. Paul's telling you, no, walk by the Spirit. And I believe the first thing the Spirit will tell you in the struggle that of being stuck, he'll say, bring your sin into the light. Bring your struggle into the light. Because here's what I know about my own life and your life is what is hidden and what is concealed will never heal. The best thing you can do in this struggle of being stuck is to tell not anyone, but someone. Someone who's trusted, who will hold you accountable, who will push you to the Spirit, who will say, I won't let you choose this anymore. I'll be there for you. You have to bring it into the light. So in the midst of the struggle, I would just love to read Paul's words over you, even if you feel stuck today. Look what he says. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that Jesus, he who began a good work in you, will carry it out until completion, till the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish what he started in you. But yet, in the journey, sometimes we feel stuck. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you feel stuck in your spiritual walk, constantly choosing things that you don't want rather than the things you do want. And I would challenge you today that we would love to be a part of that journey. We would love to help you in that journey. And one of the best things we can do when we're stuck is have someone pray for us. Just encourage us. And so right now, I'm gonna invite at all of our locations our prayer team to come to the front of our stage. So if you're part of the prayer team, you can come down to the front of the stage. And here's my invitation to you. Here's my urge to you. Is if you're here today and man, you got something going on in your life, you're struggling, you feel stuck, would you let us pray for you? Would you let us encourage you? Or maybe, you know what, you don't need someone to pray for you. Maybe you just need to come and bring your burden to God and just lay it at his feet. Just come forward and just be like, God, help me be unstuck. God, help me. Help me to walk by your Spirit. I don't know what it is, but I would urge you, like, if you just stay where you are, you're gonna stay where you are. Would you be bold enough, courageous enough this morning to be tired of stuck enough to say, I'm gonna lay it at Jesus' feet. I'm gonna allow someone to pray over this burden I'm carrying.